is UK Church Community Radio with the best in contemporary gospel, with preaching and teaching from the UK and beyond. Broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is UK Church Community Radio.
What does it take to live a life of adventure? The truth is, the first step is always the hardest. That's the one that takes the most courage. But I've learned not to run from that fear and just do it. My Christian faith can be a little up and down, like any relationship. It has struggles and it has doubts. But it's so often brought light to a dark path, warmth to a cold mountain, and strength to a failing body. I remember crawling onto the summit of Everest and clearing the snow from my mask to see the curvature of the earth at the edges. But finding a simple faith that empowers my life, to me, that's been my greatest adventure. Got questions about life? Try Alpha.
Well, it's time for another message now from Pastor Jim Patterson. So let's join the congregation at Wellspring Pentecostal Church in Kent.
I was born in 1940, which, if you're good at maths, makes me still a young gentleman of 74. They say life begins at 40. That's not true. Life begins when you meet Jesus. Because he says, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. The Bible says that elderly people, old people, they'll not be going around saying,
you can't expect a lot at my age.
They'll be going around saying, I can be fruitful according to the word of God at my age. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so I was one of a twin. My twin sister died when she was 9 months old. So when I get to heaven, there's a little girl hopefully going to come running towards me, and I'll be seeing her for the first time to know her. Her name's Elizabeth. And I don't remember much about those early years. I don't remember being adopted when I was 3, although I have vague memories of going next door to a house in Northern Ireland in a town called Moy. And I was very attracted to that house next door because the little boy had one of those little pedal cars. I mean, I was only a little fella. But I couldn't wait when we would go and visit that lady, whoever she was. I couldn't wait to get next door so that I could have a go in his little pedal car. I don't remember being taken from my mother down to a place called Ballygolly, which is in County Tyrone in Northern Ireland. There's lots of Ballys in Ireland. Someone once said, if you weren't so ballymena with your bally money, you could have bought a bally castle for your bally home. I'll give you that line. So Ballygolly, it's about 25 miles from Belfast. And truly, everything was fantastic on the farm. My dad had a small farm, William Patterson. He was an ex-army officer, but he certainly wasn't like a military type of dad. He was very kind. I had such respect for him that if I was conscious that I had made him cross or disappointed, I would literally cry when I would look at his face. And I somehow think, for those of us who are Christians, that's how we should be with our Heavenly Father, don't you? I don't think we should wait until he has to chastise us. I think we should listen to the Holy Spirit. And when we're conscious we've offended Father, we should say, Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he says he will do, 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My mother, my adopted mother, she had a sharp tongue and a very short, sharp temper to go with it. And she was the one that I often heard arguing with my placid father. And I didn't fully understand all that was going on. But eventually when he died, I certainly understood then what was going on. But life on the farm was great. It wasn't a large farm. Just a small acreage. with a few animals of this and that and something else, the ducks all had names, the chickens all had names, and oh, we're eating Daisy today, and tomorrow we'll maybe eat Fred or whatever. That's how it was. The donkey was called Jackie, and the donkey used to come up the long lane, I mean about 2 miles of a lane, up right up alongside different farms. There was no gates. He'd come up the lane, and so when I'd come from school, I would see Jackie just looking over the gate, waiting for me, and I'd get on his back, and he would take me all the way home. And there was a dog on the farm. The dog was called Spot. I gave him that name. I wonder why. He had black and white spots. Well, he had white with black spots, or else he was black with white spots. But certainly he had spots, so I called him Spot. I used to be terrified of the dark, absolutely petrified, and hated it when my mum had a knack of waiting until it was dark and then saying, "Jim, go across the barn, bring in some turf, peat, yeah, for the fire." I dreaded it. I imagined all sorts of horrible things were out there and they were going to get me. And I would have given anything not to have to go. But you didn't argue with her because she didn't know you shouldn't hit your child around the face. You shouldn't hit your child so hard you knocked him over. She didn't understand that. She hadn't read the rules. And so I learned early on it's best to say, "Yes, Mum." But I was petrified. Until Dad came home one day and I noticed by his side was a little dog. And that dog came running towards me and we became instant friends. So now when Mum would send me out into the darkness of the night, I would simply stand at the door and I knew he was in the barn and I would go, hey boy, Spot, come on. And running towards me, it seemed like 100 miles an hour, he came bounding. Now, I was no longer afraid of the dark. Let me say this. If a little dog, a little mongrel dog, could give a little fella such confidence, don't you think Almighty God can give us confidence? The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Life was great. I couldn't wait to get home from school. Not least of all to ride on Jackie, get home, change, and get to wherever my dad was in the fields. Whatever he was doing, I helped. There was only one thing I wasn't allowed to do, and that was with the big scythe. I'm sure you've seen those big scythes that they cut the corn with. He wouldn't let me near that one. But everything else, he would say, "Jim, come here, let me show you. Come here, let me show you." And if there are dads here tonight, I would encourage you, take time with your children. Don't be too busy. Never chase them away. "Oh, can't you see I'm busy?" Come on. Make time for them because they grow up all too soon. And they'll remember those times you chased them away. Take time for them. And everybody said, amen. Sounded a bit like, amen. Amen. It was so special. "Come here, let me show you. Come here, let me show you. Come here, let me show you." I loved my dad so much. We went to church together. He took me to Sunday school. Then he would wait for the morning service in the Ballygolly Presbyterian Church. And we'd go home together. I knew about God, but I didn't know him. I went to church regularly. I had to. My mother never went, but I had to go to Sunday school. I had to go to church. Seat number 52 was our family seat in the Ballygolly Presbyterian Church. There's a picture of me sitting in it a few years ago. One day, Dad said, "I've just got a pop to Dungannon Hospital because he had a poisoned finger, ring finger. He was a farmer and he also did thatching and he'd got a splinter and the finger had really swelled up. And so he's going to the hospital to get it sorted." I remember like yesterday from the hill where the farm was, looking down across the valley, because you could see the buses going along from Ballygolly on their way to Dungannon, and you could see them coming back. I got to know the time of the buses. And so every time that I thought there'd be a bus coming back, I got excited. "Dad's on there. Yeah." I mean, I was only 12, but I missed him. I loved him. And sharp-tongued mother, I wanted my dad. I wanted him back. And when the bus would come, I would give it about 10 minutes And then I'd go to the top of this long lane from the farm down to a road where cars could run along. And I waited, bus after bus. It got dark. And Dad hadn't come home. Next day, I was told, your father has died. What happened? Don't ask questions. And I knew if I had have asked questions, here it comes again. I thought, my dad. My dad's not coming home. Well, friends, if you've got a father, love him. If you've got a mother, love her. You say, well, my mum, my dad's a bit like your mum. Well, pray for her. Be loving. I asked if I could see Dad in the coffin. I wanted to say goodbye. The answer was, no, you cannot. Oh, I wanted to say goodbye. So the day came, little fella, 12, with a lot of people, because in Ireland they come out of the woods. Maybe it's for the sandwiches later, I don't know. But I walked behind this hearse, and in Ireland in those days they walked for miles and miles and miles. And I thought, my dad's in there. I had often walked with him, but never behind him, where I couldn't see him. Now you see why a song like Footsteps Walking With Me is so important to me. Now, after Dad died, the farm was sold. The donkey was sold. There was one friend gone. My dog, I could never understand. My dog was given away. Now, I wasn't a 74-year-old man. I was a little fella. Lost Dad. Lost Jackie. Lost Spot. And I'm left with this. Oh, I've forgiven her many years ago. Short-tempered. Ready to swipe at a second's notice. After the farm was sold, we moved to, and there's a picture in the book, little house near a loch, Martre Loch, on the road between Ballygolly and Dungannon, near to where I would have looked down the valley and seen the buses go by. And Mum, bless her heart, between the age of 12 and 17, became more angry. Angry with God. Angry with me. If I'd looked at her wrong, I mean just, or hesitation in doing something, up to the age of 17, it would mean being stripped of all my clothes and beaten. And in Ireland, in those days, they used a thing called a sally rod. Very springy rod. Why did it hurt? It left welts on my skin. Sometimes the blood would run. I couldn't understand why. Why is she so angry?
I've heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow. Home where we'll never more roam.
days they used a thing called a Sally rod, very springy rod. Why did it hurt? It left welts on my skin. Sometimes the blood would run. I couldn't understand why. Why is she so angry? When we go out to visit cousins, you know children, don't you? They laugh, they're loud, they play around, they run around. I was quite normal. And then here it would come. You wait till I get you home. How I dreaded those words. Because it meant being beaten. Things became very verbally abusive. She would lock me out. Fit of temper. I didn't know that I wouldn't die if I stayed outside the night. But a little fella, a young fella, you think, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? She threatened me, said, now your father's gone, I can't do anything with you. But that wasn't true. I'm going to take you to the police station, they'll lock you away forever. I believed her. I didn't know then that I know now the Bible says the devil is a liar. And so I lived in such fear, broken-hearted for my dad, living in such fear. Fear of the next attack, fear of the next abuse, fear of the next humiliation, fully formed as I was, 16, 17, 15, 16, 17. And then one day, she asked me to go to a drawer and bring out an envelope. I did. I had difficulty finding the particular one, so as you would, you'd find an envelope, open it, and I saw adoption. And just in a matter of seconds, I saw my name, and I saw Mum's name, Edith Patterson, William Patterson. And just put it back in and found the envelope she wanted, thought no more of it. A short while later, on the way back from the village, a lady pulled up alongside me in her car. In those days, it was wind down window, and she wound down the window and said, hello, is that Jim? I said, yes. You're Mrs. Patterson's wee boy. And where it came from to this day, I do not know. Out of my mouth came these words. Not really, I'm adopted. Well, she couldn't wait to get to my mother. And at some point, she must have said to her, Jim knows he's adopted. Or, does Jim know he's adopted? Or, have you ever told him? Because I got beaten to within an inch of my life for that. How dare you bring my family into disrepute? How dare you tell people? Then she said, forgive me, but this is what she said. You are nothing but a little bastard. See, my mother wasn't married. My real mum wasn't married when I was conceived and my sister was conceived. I have another sister as well. And then she said, your mother was nothing but a whore. I'll be honest with you. I didn't fully understand those words, but I knew they hurt. Made me feel nothing, worthless, dirty. And the day came. I had a little job. I was working for a woodshed company, making woodsheds. And I thought, I can't stand this anymore. I lived in such fear. Fear of her. Fear of what you might do. Humiliated. And so I made the decision to run away from Ireland, go to work as normal, get my pay, get a second-hand suit, whatever I could find in the charity shop, and make my way to England. Because in England, I knew I had a sister. The family that adopted me had three girls, all married. One was Minnie, Mary. She lived in Uttoxeter. I had no address. And she had once said when she was over on holiday, Jim, when you grow up, there's not much here for you. If you'd like to come out, you'd be very welcome with my husband and me. Now you'll say, well, Jim, you ran away, but you knew we were going to. In a sense, yes, but can you imagine running away from a mother with such a temper who had threatened me with the police and locking me away? Can you imagine that day as I worked, every time I saw a policeman come by? But thank God no one came near me. I got my pay. I went to a second-hand shop, a charity shop, bought myself a little brown suit, only very cheap. I'd never been to England. I'd never been outside Ireland. God helped me. I got to Belfast. I got the ferry. I got the train. When I got to Uttoxeter, I began asking people, would you know a Mrs. Barnett, Mary Barnett? Asked lots of people. No one knew. Then one lady said, Mary Barnett, is her husband Len? I said, yes. And does he work in the biscuit factory? I said, yes, I think he does. Then I know. Would you like a lift? So she took me right to the door. I'm now 17 plus. When I see young girls, something happens inside my shirt. Boom, 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 boom. I'm beginning to fall in love with girls. I fell in love with one in particular. It was a whirlwind romance. I'm now 18. We got engaged. I joined the regular army and signed up for 23 years. And that was to be a good, secure job. In the army, I had my first stripe. I was Lance Corporal Jim Patterson. There's an army photograph inside. You can have a laugh at that. I was in the Royal Engineer Regiment, for those who may be ex-servicemen or women. This girl used to write to me three times a day, and I wrote to her three times a day. We were besotted. I wonder if anybody else here tonight has ever been besotted with a girl or a fella. I was. Absolutely besotted. And the relationship I had with her was helping me to get over the loss of Dad and the temper of Mum and all of that. My life was beginning to take shape. I mean, I was a Lance Corporal. I was now a driving instructor. I was beginning to make something of my new life until I went home on leave to Uttoxeter and a village nearby. When I got to the train station, my fiancée was normally there waiting for me, running towards me, open arms, kiss, kiss. Not this time. Long story short, I went to her home. Her dad said, oh, she didn't say you were coming home. She's in the pictures. That means a cinema. So I went to the cinema and I waited. And out she came. But she's not alone. There's a young man with her all over her like a rash. were for my fiancé. We were going to get married soon. If I say my world fell apart, would you understand that? You see, she had become to me, mum, dad, fiancé, best friend. I didn't know God. I knew about him through Sunday school, but I didn't know him. And so we had some words. I asked for the ring. I mentioned her name. I said, why ever didn't you tell me? Oh, I still love you. But, that was the most painful but. So I went back to the barracks. And that wasn't the only problem I had. You can see, I'm sure, I now had the grief of losing Dad. I now had the grief of losing my fiancé. And I feel alone. I feel betrayed. I feel rejected. I don't know anybody I can go to. I knew about him, but I didn't know I could call to him. I didn't know I could cry out to him. So another problem I had was at that time I was being bullied. Some of my fellow soldiers were very jealous that I was promoted and I had Lance Corporal status, which gave me some authority. There were certain duties I had to do where I had to tell them to dress properly. I had to ask them to leave certain areas and they didn't like that. So what they did was they had a sort of a game, a punishment. They would wait until you're all in your uniform, everything looking smart, and a group of them would come round you and forcibly take you and hold you in a bath of cold water. I couldn't swim. I dreaded that. They threatened me with that. Another stupid game was they covered you in areas where they shouldn't with boot polish and thought that was a laugh. I didn't know I should have reported it. I didn't think of it. I have to be honest with you. I knew I was afraid. And I read some years ago, you can live for 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 to 6 minutes without air, but only seconds without hope. I ran out of hope. And I had a bottle of sleeping tablets in my barracks, and I got some alcohol, and I lay, I had the tablets, the whole lot, 100 of them, and the alcohol, and I lay on my bed, never imagining that when I would wake up, or that I would wake up, but that if I did, nothing had changed. Well, I must have been sick, because I found myself in the Army medical wing in Aldershot. They treated me for Asian flu. I didn't have Asian flu. Long story short, when I was strong enough, I went from the barracks in Queen's Avenue in Aldershot. My barracks, the Royal Engineer Regiment, was next to the Paratroop Regiment. And I walked down to the Nafi Club in Aldershot, about a 10-minute walk. And I'm standing at the bar drinking. And I'm thinking, Jim, you are so stupid. Don't mess about with tablets. You're going to be sick. Maybe lose them again. You've got a very powerful rifle back in your barracks. And I did. And all of us, we shouldn't have had, but many of us did. I had a round of live ammunition. That's all I needed. As I'm planning to finish my beer, go back to the barracks and end it all. Would have been very quick. I was conscious of a young man standing in the doorway. He looked at me. You know, have you ever had anybody look at you and you think, whoa. I'm looking at Neil. Neil would say, whoa. What? Long story short, came forward. Hello, I'm John. Truly, name was John. What's your name? I said, Jim. But in my heart, I'm wish the ground would open up and swallow him. Because he was one of those loud people. One of those praise the Lord, hallelujah type. I wasn't used to that. What's the problem, mate? And long story short, he just kept asking and kept penetrating and trying to get into me to find out what was going on. And in the end, I thought the only way I'm going to get rid of this guy is either I've got to walk out of here or I've got to tell him. And so I said, if you must know, I told him the story. I remember him saying like yesterday, I told him by now my name. I said, oh, he said, Jim, that's terrible. That's awful. He said, but you know, God loves you. I'd never heard that. And he said, God's got a great plan for your life. Oh, yeah. And God can heal your broken heart. God can bring you out of all this. God's got a great life for you. He loves you so much. Really? He sent his son to the cross to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you be forgiven, and he'll give you his life, and you'll have joy and peace. What you did was wrong. You shouldn't have tried to take your life. But God loves you, Jim. He'll forgive you. And he said, I'd like to pray for you. I thought, oh God, no. Not in front. 300 odd people having a great time. You can imagine their beers and some of them darts and things, some snooker. Oh, he said, I don't mean here.
I wandered by a brookside. I wandered by a mill. I could not hear the water, the murmuring, it was still. Not a sound of any grasshopper, nor the chirp of but the beating of my own heart was the only sound I heard. The beating of my own heart was the only sound I heard. A hand upon my shoulder, and I knew the touch was kind. He drew me near and nearer. We neither spoke one word, but the beat was the only sound I heard. The beating of our own two hearts was the only sound I
sent his son to the cross to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, so that you be forgiven, and he'll give you his life, and you'll have joy and peace. What you did was wrong. You shouldn't have tried to take your life, but God loves you, Jim. He'll forgive you. And he said, I'd like to pray for you. I thought, oh God, no. Not in front. 300 odd people having a great time. You can imagine their beers and some of them darts and things, some snooker. Oh, he said, I don't mean here. There's a church nearby. We can go there. And it was the days when you could leave the church open, 1958. It was Friday night, the 10th of April, 1958. It was coming up to 11 o'clock. You could leave the church doors open and no one would nick the silver. Truly, you could leave them open. So we went to the church. And John said, come on, Jim, let's pray. So he knelt. I knelt. He prayed for me. And then he said, Jim, come on, you pray. I'd never prayed in my life. What do you say? And who am I talking to anyway? this person he's talking to, I don't know him. He said, go on. And immediately he said that, I felt the guilt of what I tried to do. And I told God, as if he didn't know. I said, God, I'm sorry. I tried to take my life. I'm sorry. I told him how I felt, as if he didn't know, of the hopelessness, the pain and the blackness and the betrayal, rejection, all of that, as if he didn't know. But I told him. And then I said this prayer, oh God, if you can heal my broken heart and dry my tears and give me hope, I'll go to the nations of the world and I'll tell them of the hope you gave me. Don't you think there was a bit of a party going on up there when I said that? And friends, as I knelt at the front of that Anglican church, Holy Trinity in Aldershot, like this, two things. One, I felt somebody came and hugged me. I'd never been hugged in my life at home in Ireland. The only person who hugged me was Ina, but she's gone. And for a minute I thought, John's got up and he's hugging me. Oh, but it felt good. And the hug started here and then came higher and higher and higher. And as the hug came up, I could feel the pain and the blackness and the hopelessness all going. And a smile is coming. And I'm drying my tears. And I'm smiling. And I look across. Whew, he's still kneeling. It wasn't him. I didn't think, who was it? I know now who it was. Because the Bible says, underneath you and round about you are the everlasting arms of God. I believe Jesus had come and hugged me. I believe it with all my heart. And if it wasn't him, it was an angel. And it wasn't a girl, it was a fella. Because there are no girl angels. Sorry, ladies. Not that I read about, but let's move on. Don't fall out with me over that. You say your wife's an angel? Okay, of course she is. But the other thing, before I got off my knees, I thought somebody had come in and switched on all the spotlights, truly, in the church. And it's as if I could hear the clicks. And I opened my eyes. There wasn't one spotlight in the place, just a little light over the altar. Wow. What I didn't know was this. Years later, I was invited to do a gospel concert in that church. Was that exciting for me or not, to stand on the same spot again? And guess what they had all around the building? Spotlights. But here's what I think happened. The Bible says when you come to know Jesus, when you receive him into your heart and your life as your Savior and Lord, you are translated, transferred, taken out of, brought into. You are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus said he's the light of the world. Hallelujah. That's what happened. I came out of darkness and I came into light. And so that's a major part of my story, and I think I ought to sing again, don't you? Because after that, John and I were great friends. He introduced me to open-air meetings where I would give my testimony and talk about the transformation, and I would preach a little, given opportunities. He led me to the Elam Pentecostal Church in Aldershot, and there was a certain young lady who played piano. Oh, she was lovely. And I fell in love with her. Her name was Christine. So if you ever hear that Jim Patterson got two wives, I have. One with Jesus. You'll read about her in the book. I lost her when she was 45 years of age with cancer. My daughter was 14. I'll tell you more about that in a minute, maybe. And it was through John introducing me to Elam, introducing me to Christine, that I felt God calling me to give my life to serve him as a pastor. That's when it started, and I became a pastor in 1963. But let's go back to those moments when I knelt. It's no secret what God can do, what he's done for me. He can do for you. He can do for that brother of yours, that sister, that father, that mother, that son, that daughter, that grandchild. It's not impossible, because nothing's impossible with God. He's here. How do I know? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He's here. All you have to do is to reach out. We used to sing a song years ago, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Delighted to see, and I thought to myself, I'm not going to mention any names until now. Glynis and John are here. And I remember when Glynis and John came last time. Glynis played the, I'm not going to ask her to do it tonight, but she played the tambourine. And for a while I was in the Salvation Army. I fell out with Elam and then I fell back in love with them again. You know how it is. Then I became a pastor and was a pastor until the age of 67 when they said, you're too old, get out. Well, they didn't say it quite like that, but they said, we think that the church needs a younger minister. The cheek of it. God had other plans, because then television came up. I wasn't too old for television, and I'm looking forward to broadcasting our service live and picking up many of those people that used to watch the programs on Revelation. Not in competition with Revelation, but to keep the relationship going and continue to bless them and bless many others as we share the good news. Was married to Christine in 1960. After having had my heart broken by Ina, a lovely young girl, but she broke my heart, I prayed. See, I knew God now. I knew enough of the Bible to know that you seek him and you pray and you ask him things. And I said, oh God, will you lead me to the right girl? Show me which one. And I remember like yesterday, walking along the road in Aldershot. And in front of me, it seemed like somebody had switched on a projector, because there was a picture of a young lady who, to my knowledge, I'd never met. I'd never been to the Elam Church yet. And John, my friend, was with me. And he said, Jim, do you fancy a cuppa? Ask an Irishman, does he fancy a cuppa? I mean, is the Pope Catholic? And I'm not being irreverent, you understand. I said, yeah, I'd love one. So we, long story short, went into this house in Ash, near Aldershot. Short gentleman, who turned out to be the young lady's father, opened the door, said, hello, John. Who have you got with you? He introduced me. Come in. Coming out of the kitchen was the girl I'd seen in that vision. It took me 6 months to get to know her. And for 6 months, I mean, this is going back, isn't it? Never even held her hand. Never kissed her. Until one night, I couldn't hold myself back anymore. And so at the front door, as I left, I said, do you mind if I kiss you? She never did answer, but two lips came towards me and I was helpless. I didn't know her brother was in the window in the room upstairs going, yes, is he? No, he isn't. Yes, he is. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. Yeah, he is. He's done it. And we were married in August 1960. Tell you this story very quickly. 18 months later, Christine had serious bleeding each month. Vesticated. Doctor called me into the room. Mr. Patterson, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your wife has about 6 months left to live. If I say in my heart was this, here we go again. This can't be happening. They said, well, we will do an exploratory operation, but I doubt it will be successful. Now, I have to make this story short because of time. Christine did go to hospital. Christine did have a major operation. And I left her with, not exaggerating, it seemed to me, tubes coming out of every possible orifice, arms, legs, everywhere. Tubes in the neck. It was amazing. And everything as I turned from that bed that night to leave, everything within me said I would never see her again. So I went home. I don't know what you would have done, but I went home. I got down by the settee and I punched it almost so hard that I busted it. I screamed at God, how could you do this to me? Have you ever been there? Why me? I'm giving him a life. I'm going to train for the ministry. What can I do? And on and on and on and on. And I fell asleep. Next morning, I rushed to the hospital, thinking, truly, I would be escorted to the morgue. I remember like yesterday walking up the corridor at the Guildford Hospital and looking down the corridor and seeing Christine sitting up in bed, a lovely orangey-coloured top, you know, like a cardigan that you wear in bed. It's an Irishman describing it for you. You've got the right name for it. And she's tucking into breakfast. Obviously, I had alerted lots of people to pray for her, and they had, and God had answered. And for 18 years, Christine was cancer-free. Hallelujah. And I started an evangelistic team, and then I trained for ministry. Christine was there by my side. She played piano, played by ear, and we sang from time to time. Anyway, 18 years it came back. But we thought, you've been there. We've been here before. No problem.
Still on the roses, and the voice I hear drawing in my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me. Tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
She played piano, played by ear, and we sang from time to time. Anyway, 18 years it came back. But we thought, you've been there. We've been here before. No problem. we'll take authority over this thing. We did. Again, she's declared clear. 3 years later, another attack. And that's when I lost her. Not for permanent, you understand. I'm going to see her again. But it was hard. It was hard. But the difference now, and when I lost Dad, and when I lost my fiancé, was I had Jesus. And Brian mentioned it this morning. He said, the hymn says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. And the Bible says, when you pass through the waters of trial and tribulation, and some of you have been there, he says, look, they're not going to overwhelm you. I'll be with you. When you go through the fiery trials, you'll not be consumed. I'll be with you. And tradition in Ireland, we bring the coffin home to the house, and Christine lay in my office in Farnborough. And I remember standing beside the coffin. I don't want to make this melodramatic, but give you an insight into this little Irishman. You say, Jim, where was your faith? My faith was that as I stood at the side of that coffin, that any moment Christine's eyes would open. But it didn't happen. But one day, I will see her again. There'll be a great reunion, and I'll introduce you to her, and you to her, her to you. The funeral was on the Friday. I was due to preach on the Sunday. God helped me to do that, fill that appointment. I know you're asking, well, how did you meet Ruth? I often say, without her, I'd be ruthless. Before I came into ministry, I went to the church, Elam Church in Wimbledon. It was from there I was appointed to my first church. September 1963, I was appointed to a place called Englefield Green, near Staines. And there was a young lady amongst a group of young ladies. She was about 14 at the time. I didn't think anything of this little twiggy person, other than she was pleasant. But about 30 plus years later, I went to the same church, Wimbledon, and coming towards me is this lady, something about her. I mean, obviously she's much older now. I'm thinking, and out of my mouth came, Ruth? And she, all polite, said, Pastor Patterson? I said, yes. And then, long story short, I didn't plan to court her or chase her. But every time I went to a meeting anywhere, guess who was there? Ruth and her mum. Her bodyguard. Ruth didn't want to get married. The last thing in her mind. Do you know what she fell in love with about me? Not my looks. My physique. Sorry, darling. I hope you don't mind. She said, I fell in love with your voice. Well, that's not bad, is it? So, fellas, there's hope for you, isn't it? You might look in the mirror and see that ugly thing looking back at you. How about the voice? Not that you're ugly, because the Bible says God makes everything beautiful in his time. The day came when I was conscious that I was falling in love with Ruth, and I really lashed out, as us fellas do when you're in love. We were married, in 1987, Ruth and I. I certainly have got no regrets. And it so happened she plays piano as well, and Ruth's been there for me. Called to Uganda as missionaries. Ruth gave up her job, gave up her nice home, was there by my side in Uganda for 6 years as missionaries. And it was rough, and it was dangerous. Bless you, darling. Thank you. I'd already had a heart attack just after my first wife died. That was so serious. I remember thinking in the morning, I was working in those days in addition to being a pastor. I was a manager, an area manager. And as I was driving to an executive meeting, the pain came on, the vice in the center of the chest. Long story short, got out of the car. When I got out of the car, I had to hold on to the car because the world was spinning. And I remember crying out to God, oh God, no. No. Please, in your mercy, do not take me. Leave me. My daughter needs me. She's only 15. Brokenhearted over the loss of her mum. We had no other children. I got through the report. The director, one of the directors said, Jim, are you all right? You know how you do? He said, oh, yes. He said, Jim, you're not, are you? You're a strange color. Have you got a pain? I said, well, a bit of a one. How bad a one? Well, he ordered two people to get me to the hospital, and I remember them. They put me on a trolley. They put machines on me. And then the doctor said, you're very lucky to still be alive. He was angry. You should have been here 2 hours ago. He was right, of course. But we went to Uganda. Handful of pills to keep the angina under control. And then I had two heart attacks in Uganda. And that young lady prayed for me. Maybe there are single women here tonight and single men. Make sure you get the right partner. Because when the chips are down, you need the right one. You need the one that's in relationship with God, who knows him, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Not one of those that says, oh, I love you. If they don't love Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, forget them. And everybody said, thank you. So I remember Ruthie prayed, it's only little, and I'm lying gasping for breath. She said, devil, you get your hands off my husband now. And I'm sure the devil was going, oh, yeah. Yeah. Because thank God I'm still here. Managed to get home eventually to England. Had a triple bypass. People say, where did you have it? In my chest. No. In King's College Hospital. And I've never looked back. Oh yeah, I needed a little stent somewhere here. Apart from that, it's no secret what God can do, is it? You're not going anywhere until God says so. So you keep working. Keep your sleeves rolled up. Keep stuck in. Not good English, but keep stuck in. Until God says, okay, son. Okay, daughter. Come home now. Because you said, Jim, you signed on the army for 23 years, but you obviously didn't stay for 23 years. No. See, I'd been in the cadet force, territorial army, into the regular. No medical. Then I got posted to Kenya, East Africa, and I had a medical. Cover right eye? No problem. I could tell you who made the shot. Cover left eye. Cover the left eye, and there was silence. Just a blur, because I have, or had, and I have still at the moment, for a little while, till God heals it. I got a lazy eye. It's any part of my body that is lazy. So I said, sorry, sir, my right eye is lazy. Well, he used a language that I wasn't accustomed to. He swore. Long story short, said, I don't think we can keep you. How could you defend yourself? How would you fire a rifle? How do you fire a rifle? I said, like this, sir. So I've got a chapter here, a lazy eye was useful. Next chapter, Christine's life extended. Told you a bit about that, didn't I? On a mission of hope. Nice story of Ruth and I being called to the mission field and what God did there in Uganda. From 0 to 100 churches in 2 years. To God be all the glory. A Bible school, a health clinic, all of that. And Abigail, her dad and her ministries helped to support us from time to time, and we thank them for that. A second heart attack. And Tubby's tears. Oh, that was interesting. Big fella. And I shared my testimony in a church. Told the people about Uganda and what God was doing. And I shared a little bit of my testimony. And at the end, as I was saying goodbye, God bless you, thank you for coming. This big guy, his size, tears all down his beard. Said, Jim, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I'm thinking, what for? I don't know you. I said, really? Forgive you for what? Jim, you don't know this. I better use a proper voice so you won't understand me. But he said, I was in the bar that night. When you were in Aldershot, and I saw you standing at the bar, and I knew you were in trouble, and God told me to go and speak to you, but I was afraid. So I think I must be kind of special to God, because he sent John. You won't be disobedient, will you? Because my life hung in the balance. What an amazing God we have, Phil, eh? So I put my arms around what I could reach, because he was like Phil up there. And I said, brother, I forgive you. The important thing is, I'm not lost anymore, I'm found. I love Jesus. Do you? He said, oh yes, I do. Wonder where Tubby is tonight. Tubby, if you're alive, get in touch. Almost there. Chapter 10, A Mother's Prayer. Oh, you'll love this. I wish I had time to tell you all this, but you'll be here for ages. I met my real mum when I was 20. I could tell you, but I'm not going to. I want to sell some books. It's an amazing story, how I came to meet my real mum. And she'd been praying for me. And last but not least, last words to my mum, my adopted mum. Hospital in Dungannon rang me to say, Reverend Patterson, your mother Edith is very seriously ill. Is there any way you could come across? I did. She was in a coma. I remember saying, oh God, please, could you bring her out of this coma? I want to talk to her. And immediately she opened her eyes, looked across. Jim, what are you doing here? So I've come to see you. First question was, after that, how's the wee child? See, Ruth, Christian and I had just adopted a little baby girl. I was adopted. We'd adopted a little six-week-old baby. She was gorgeous. She still is. Not a little baby, you understand. She's 45 now. Got a granddaughter of 17 soon. I told her, and I said, Mum, and I meant it, Mum, I love you. And it's as if a switch went. And her eyes closed. She had gone. Oh, I'm so glad I was able to tell her I loved her. Because I did. I'd forgiven her all that junk. There's somebody you need to forgive. Forgive them, please. Don't leave it until deathbed. Let go. Only once in all the years, 2001 till now, only once did I lose my voice. And people came rushing to me with sweets and lozenges and all sorts, but it wasn't coming back, and I felt so awful, felt terrible. People said, don't worry, we love you. And they bought my CDs. Better than nothing, wasn't it? But I've been praying, Lord, keep my voice strong. One lady came up to me and she said, Jim, I love your music. I've had trouble sleeping. I'm being serious now and I'm being truthful. She said, I put on your music and I fall asleep. Truly, a lovely lady called Diana suffered from tinnitus. It was driving her round the bend. And in the middle of the night, she got up, she put on one of my CDs, and the tinnitus left immediately. Hallelujah. I was in Salvation Army at Leighton Buzzard. 60 people. I sang my little heart out. And I happened to say, I've got CDs for sale. And people have said that when they play my music, it helps them to go to sleep. As I was saying goodbye, thank you for coming. God bless you, you know, like us vicars do. Little old lady came up. She must have been 90 plus. Total like this. And she looked this way and that. She said, here. Can I ask you something? I said, yes. She said, did you say that when people listen to your music, it helps them to sleep? And I thought, oh, good, another sale. No, I didn't. I said, God bless you, Sylvia. I said, yes, that's right. Well, she looked this way and that. She said, well, let me tell you something. I've been coming to this Salvation Army Corps for 60 years, and this is the first afternoon I didn't go to sleep. Hallelujah. True.